I'm not going to talk at you for very long, I promise. See, I always say that, and then I end up doing the whole time that I have planned. We're going to find out. This has been a bit of a week, hasn't it? Has anybody else had like a little bit of a hard week this week? Yeah, with sickness that's going around and all the anxiety surrounding just Thanksgiving and all of that. It's been a week. But when I was talking to Nat earlier this week and just really praying into what I wanted to bring to you guys, because it's a privilege that we get to share in this space. I'm going to let you know right now, if I start crying, it's not because I'm sad. It's just because that's what happens when I talk about what I'm passionate about. But what a privilege it is in this space to share openly about the faith that we carry. What a privilege it is to share what God has done in our life. I don't know if you've ever like heard someone share their story. This would be, yes, everyone's heard someone share their story. But if you've ever heard someone share their story and felt like you had never heard that before, maybe you had never heard that angle, or you've never heard like that much vulnerability, those type of stories are what I wanted to bring to you today in the form of worship. So we worship because it's part of our Christian faith, right? I know you guys are not very responsive today, and that's okay. It's a long day. It's a long week. It's a long month. It's a long semester. So I'm just going to keep asking you, but feel free to not respond if you don't want to. We worship because that's part of our faith. We are Christians. If you didn't know that, welcome to Simpson. We are a Christian university. We are Christians, so we follow in the way of Jesus. We believe that he's the Son of God. We believe that he lived fully as a man, that he came and he died as the sacrifice for all of our sins so that we, as Gentiles, could come in to the fulfillment of promise that God originally intended when he created everything. So part of that is worship. But growing up as a pastor's kid, I loved music. Like, loved music. I loved any music that felt like it touched my soul. I'm one of the 40% of human beings on this planet that gets, like, goosebumps, and my hair, like, stands up on edge whenever music really moves me. There's only, like, 40% of us in the whole world. Did you know that? How many of you guys get goosebumps or your hair stands on end whenever you hear, like, music that moves you? Yeah, okay, so that's less than 40% in here, actually, I would say. I loved that when I was growing up. I didn't know that was not normal. I didn't know that. I always thought everybody, like, what do you mean you don't have goosebumps? So I loved music. I loved music that was sad. I loved music that was happy. I loved music that was, like, conflicted. I loved music that was joyful. I even loved music that was confusing, that was like, I'm not sure what the artist is trying to convey here, but I still love it because it's unique. But I never, my dad was a worship leader, even though he was a pastor, he was like, you know, holds all those hats. My very first job in my dad's church as a 7-year-old was to play percussion. So I played the tambourine while he played the guitar. And we sang some old Pentecostal songs, What a Mighty God We Serve. Anybody know that song? What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. And I was just there with my tambourine, like living my life, right? But as I got older, I started to kind of like really ask the Lord, like, why do we sing? Like, nobody ever gave a teaching on this, you know, when I was growing up. I don't hate that we're singing. I love that we're singing. I love that this is part of what we do. I've encountered the Lord when I've been in worship sets. I've encountered the Lord on my own. It's how I feel like I live and breathe and connect with the world. In fact, my class, all my worship team members know this is true, and Nat too, that like if you say something when we're in conversation, if I have a weird little look in my eye, it's not because I'm not listening. It's because a song just played that was inspired by whatever you just said. That's how my brain is 24/7 hours, seven days a week, 24 hours, 7 days a week. So I just needed to know, like, what is it that we do, Lord? Like, why do we have to do this? I know that it's a human thing, but like, where does it in your word? And so I have kind of made it my life mission to find scriptural precedents for what we do. And Dr. Blewett gave me a really great book a couple years back called Sing Loud, Die Happy. And it's a phenomenal book, if you get a chance to read it. It talks about all the things that make my brain just like light up. It talks about why we sing based on the Bible, why we sing based on science, why we sing based on what the early church did and the writings of those early believers and what it actually does for us in our faith. So I've read books, I've studied in the Bible, and I wanted to bring to you a couple examples. Is that all right? Yeah. So what are some of the things that that we've been talking about this semester is like seasons with God, right? So we've talked about seasons of God during doubt, seasons of God during triumph, seasons of God, give me a couple other ones, hardship, seasons of God through grief, seasons with God through questioning, right? Like all these different human experiences. And that is all over the Bible, connected to song and connected to worship. So these are very much out of sequential order, and I apologize for those of you that like order. It's not going to be your moment right now. They're going to be all over the map, historically speaking. So we're going to go back, then we're going to go forward, then we're going to go back again. So one of the ones that I was really excited to share with you specifically was this moment where Miriam, after the Israelites were in captivity in Egypt. Okay, do you guys know this story? If you don't know the story, has anyone ever seen Prince of Egypt? Okay, that's the story I'm talking about right there. The Prince of Egypt, great film. Arguably the best animated film of the 90s. You can hate me if you want. I'll fight you later. So Miriam is Moses and Aaron's sister. Okay, you guys tracking with me? Yes, she's the one that sings, "Many nights we prayed," that one. So Miriam, very like quiet player, relatively speaking, in this story up to this point. Exodus chapter 14, God tells Moses, keep them going. They're leaving Egypt, right? He's like, keep them going. Just wait, just watch. And he's like, where do I go now, Lord? And the Lord's like, just keep going, and then you're gonna reach your rod out, and I'm gonna move the ocean. Okay, I'm gonna move the sea so you guys can walk through it. And he's like, oh, okay, great. So they walk through it. Pharaoh and his army is following them very closely, right? They walk through it, they get to the other side, and immediately the Bible says in Exodus 15 that Miriam grabs a tambourine. And she starts singing a song. And then, not just does she sing the song, she sings a song about the Lord's faithfulness, and it's beautiful. You should read it. It's in Exodus 15. She sings a song about the Lord's faithfulness, and then while the water, you guys saw Prince of Egypt, so this is going to be graphic, but you already know what's going to happen. The water starts to close up, and it like closes over Pharaoh and all of his armies, you know? Yes, you guys know that part. Then Miriam, it says Miriam and all the women start leading the people of Israel. So like call and response with like, the Lord is faithful. The Lord is good. As they're being demolished, right? So they lead a song. So this is a song of triumph, of rescue, of saving, of being delivered from your circumstance. Have you ever wanted to sing a song when something worked out that was like a desperate situation? It's okay if you haven't. I'm sharing today, so I get to tell you my story. I do. As soon as something good happens when it looks impossible, I'm like, praise Jesus, and immediately a song pops in my head. It might not be a worship song, but it's going to be a song of like celebration, of excitement, of rejoicing for that moment. Well, the Bible shows us Miriam did that, and she led the people of Israel. Okay, let's jump forward. Jesus at the Last Supper. You guys know what the Last Supper was about? What was it about? Here's my body, you're going to eat my flesh and drink my blood. It's weird vampire zombie kind of stuff going on, right? If you didn't know our story, this is what my niece told me the first time she came to a Good Friday service. It's really great. You get to eat the blood and the body, and then you get power. And I was like, kind of, not really, but we'll have more conversations about that. Jesus is with all of his disciples. It's right before he's about to be betrayed, right? And he even at the Last Supper, he even says, to the betrayer, right? He tells Judas to go, doesn't he? You guys remember that? But the Bible says in Matthew 26, 30, so he's on the eve of dying, on the eve of betrayal. It's the last time he's having a meal with his best friends. And he says, the Bible says that they go and sing a hymn. It's really funny when you read it. Here, I'll read it to you. It's one sentence, like Jesus wept, but it's not that. It's Jesus saying, they sang a hymn. Matthew, someone who's faster than me maybe should have pulled this up. 26:30. Then they sang a hymn and went to the Mount of Olives. That's literally what it says. He's like, mark my words, I will not drink wine until the day I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. And he's telling them about his death, this like bad, hard stuff that's about to happen. But he's like, okay, now we're going to sing a hymn. We're going to sing together. So singing in the face of loss, of upcoming loss, of knowing that I have to take an L. Like this, what's ahead of me is actually like, I have to walk into this. I can't change the circumstances. He's saying. Okay, I'm going to go forward because I think this one's important. You guys know about David? That was like the most response I've gotten. I'm really excited that you know about David. This is a really good guy to know about. So David, he's a king, right? He also is responsible for most of the Psalms that were written in the Bible. He's a musician, a very skilled musician, the Bible says. It calls him skilled many, many times. It also calls him very handsome. So I don't know what that has to do with him being skilled. But David had a best friend named Jonathan, who was King Saul's son. And the Bible says that they carried each other. So like they were bosom buddies or like besties, like, you know, ride or dies. He dies, and the Bible shares about David's song of lament. Now, if you've read anything about David or read any of his psalms, you already know that he's really good at being open with his emotions. He's not shy about feeling like he's in the depths of despair, and when he's really high and when he's really low and when he's questioning and when he's certain. He's very open and honest. We could learn a lot from him. But the Bible says in 2 Samuel 1:17 that David wrote a song. He didn't just sing a song. It actually says that he wrote a song of lament on behalf of his best friend Jonathan and King Saul, and he taught it to the choir leaders so that they could teach it to the nation of Israel. That's how important it was to him that he was able to sing about his grief, to sing through his loss. The fancy sort of biblical term is lament, right? In some circles, people really like to use that word, lament. It just means like I'm really sad. There's a really sad situation that happened. I lost someone really close to me, and I need to express what's happening inside of me. I love that that's an example for us as well, because even in the middle of that song, he's still declaring the goodness of God. They can coexist, right? God can still be good in the middle. This is what we've been talking about all semester. He's still good in the middle of loss. He's still good. He's still faithful in the middle of our unfaithfulness. He's still true in the middle of us questioning what's true. He's not moved by our emotions, but we can still have those emotions, and he's steady and steadfast. He's not shying away from us because of it. I'm at my time, aren't I? No, good, okay. Paul and Silas, let's move forward. Paul and Silas, Acts 16:25. If you're not familiar with the story, I would encourage you to read the story. It is so good for your soul to read about how people suffer for the gospel but still find joy. Paul and Silas, they're in a city, they're preaching the gospel, and this girl who's like a fortune teller starts following them around, and she can identify, because the Bible says that even the demons can prophesy about who Jesus is, right? Even the demons will say he's Jesus, he's God. So she's following him around, and she's like, these men are from the Lord. They speak the truth, blah, blah, blah. And they get so annoyed with her that they like stop her and cast the demon out, and her employers get really angry because she made them a lot of money by telling fortunes. And so the whole city turns against them. And the Bible says that they get flogged in the middle of the square. I've never been flogged, but I don't have a desire to be so. Flogging sounds absolutely terrible. They get flogged and then put in shackles. And it's interesting because the Bible actually specifies, like the writer of Acts specifies that they get put in chains around their ankles and feet. Ankles and feet. Fascinating. Like maybe they were runners? I don't know. But they're in prison. And in Acts 16, it tells us that around midnight, so I'm thinking they're probably bored. This is why they do it at midnight. Because what else do you do in prison? Midnight, it says, around midnight, Paul and Silas started praying and singing hymns loudly to God. And all the other prisoners were listening, like they had a choice. It's midnight. But then an earthquake happens, right? And the prison's shaken, and then the doors fly off, and the chains of every prisoner fall off. And then the story goes that they stay there. The jailer is about to, you know, take his own life because he thinks he's going to get in trouble. And they're like, we're still here. And then everybody gets saved. This is a great story. But in the middle of it, do you think that Paul and Silas thought they were going to be freed? Probably not, right? So I love this story because in the midst of the trial, in the midst of it, they couldn't see on the other side of it, but in the midst of it, they were like, you know what's a good plan? Let's sing hymns to the Lord and pray together, Silas, at midnight. And they chose to worship. So what I want to challenge you guys with is in the middle of your thing, right? I've only given you a couple. There's lots more, but we don't have enough time for me to go through that. In the middle of your thing, whether it's grief, whether it's doubt, whether it's loss, you know that you're walking into something where like, this is going to be a hard season because I lost some things, whether it's friendship or position or money or whatever it is, right? Or whether you're on the other side of it, you opposite, like I just got freed from all this stuff. I'm walking into like a new day, you know? That Forrest Frank song always goes in my head. It's a good day. Right? Like whether you're on the good side of the season or the bad side or you're in the midst of it. Right now, personally, I'm in the midst of some things right now. How many of you guys are in the midst of some things right now? Okay, there's a couple of us. In the midst, what will I choose to do? Will I choose to sing to the Lord? Will I choose to allow the truth about who he is to be the song that carries me onto the other side of that season? Because what's remarkable about all of these stories that I shared with you is they were not easy. They could have easily been like, yeah, whatever, Lord, I don't trust you. You have not done this, 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 or this. There's like a long laundry list that they could have referenced of ways that they were disappointed. And disappointment has this really yucky gifting to like spread like a poison through your body and through your mind and through your soul. Disappointment can taint. Kind of like if you've ever got soot on your fingers or you touched a candle wick, like it just gets everywhere and you don't even know how it got there. That's what disappointment has the potential to do. But in the midst of disappointment, in the midst of potential loss, in the midst of grief, what will you choose to do with your voice? Will you use it to sing a song? Will you use it to proclaim truth? Will you use it to, as my one of my heroes, she's a worship leader, her name's Laura Hackett Park. She has this line that she says, sometimes you gotta sing your way to the truth. Sometimes you gotta sing your way to the truth. Because what you sing, what you feast on becomes the song of your life. And I'm not trying to have a conversation about like secular music and spiritual music because I don't believe that. Maybe it's a controversial idea, but I don't actually believe that there's a separation between the two. I think that when you follow after the Lord, everything that you do has the potential to be spiritual. Everything that we do has the potential to worship. So what I feast on is what I'm worshiping. What I spend my time on is what I'm worshiping. So my challenge to you this morning is to find your song. Look at those scriptures. Look at those stories in the Bible that I referenced. There's so many more that I could share with you. But look at those scriptures and decide what your song's going to be. Is your song going to be a song of the Lord walking with you through it? Is your song going to be a song of triumph? Are you going to be honest in your song? Are you going to be honest in your song? And for those of you that aren't singers, I'm not telling you have to actually sing, if that's intimidating. I'm talking figuratively, although singing is good for your health and you should do it, whether you can carry a tune or not. Science is very clear. All you have to do is Google, is singing good for your health? And a bunch of studies from all over the world are going to show up. Is singing in a group good for your health? A bunch of studies are going to show up for you, okay? One thing that all of these people had in common was that all of them were thanking the Lord for where he had brought them. All of them were tinged with gratitude, not disappointment. The running theme was gratitude. They were grateful that the Lord brought them out. They were honest about the struggle, but grateful in declaring what he'd done and who he was. Boy, you guys are really quiet. It's a good place for us to land the plane. So I'm going to invite you to stand up again. And we're going to bring a couple more songs in worship. And I just want to remind you of, you know, some of the commands we talked about in Psalm 100, to shout, to worship, to come, to know, to enter, to give thanks, and to praise him. When you come into worship, you have the opportunity to get to know who God is. And I just gave you at least four different opportunities to know that he's faithful, to know that he's good, to know that he's trustworthy, to know that he's a comfort. So I'm going to invite my team to come back up, and we're just going to invite Holy Spirit to just work on our heart as we worship again. And so Holy Spirit, I just, I thank you for your word. I thank you for every heart represented here today, and I just ask that you would help us turn our eyes to you, that we would be able to see you rightly, to see you in the beauty of who you are, that you are a God who is faithful, who follows us in our seasons, who doesn't leave us even when things get hard, that you are a God who is trustworthy and is faithful. And we just ask, God, that that as we enter in these last couple songs, that your presence would be made manifest in this place. And for those that have never encountered you or known you, God, I ask that you would meet them today.